Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 20 through 24. Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That was Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24.
In Luke chapter 14, Jesus reminds us of the high standard of living that goes into being a disciple of Christ. And what we discover is that being a disciple of Christ demands a total and absolute commitment to Him. I want to read just a few verses here from Luke chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 25, and just keep in mind, read this very seriously, because we're only disciples of Christ if we live up to this standard. Verse 25, Luke chapter 14 at verse 25, it says, "And now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother,'" and let me just pause and just say, you probably understand that when Jesus in these kind of contexts uses the word hate, he really means to love less. And the reason we know that is because we understand the overall teaching of Christ and of our Father on love. God is love, and certainly he doesn't ever command us or instruct us in any way to hate people. And so in the context of these kind of statements that Jesus makes, he's just simply saying love less. But again, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You stop and think about that. If you love your family, if you love your husband or wife, if you love your children, your brother or sister, if you love even your own self more than Christ, you cannot be his disciple. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter how other people view you or what other people call you. You are not a disciple of Christ. But there's more. He says at verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Cross bearing has to do with the idea of bearing burdens. It has to do with suffering and sacrificing. And so unless you are willing to suffer and sacrifice for Christ, you can't be his disciple. Still, there's more. At verse 33, it says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So if there's anything in your life that you're not willing to give up for Christ, maybe you're willing to give up a whole lot, but if there's anything in your life and you say, I would never give this up, I would never sacrifice this for Christ, you can't be his disciple. That's a high standard, isn't it? That tells me there's a whole lot of people walking around thinking that they are disciples of Christ when really they are not. Being a true disciple of Christ demands a total commitment to him. It's not enough just to dabble in following Christ. If you're not willing to give Jesus your absolute best, you may as well not give him anything at all. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter, again, what other people think or say or what their view is. Jesus doesn't view you or me as his disciples unless we meet this standard. And what that says is, being a disciple is not something that happens by accident. And it's not something that comes about very easily. It is something that demands a great deal of discipline. And so for just a few minutes here this morning, I want to talk to you about the discipline that discipleship demands. The discipline that discipleship demands. And as you look at that, you can tell, of course, that the idea of discipline and the idea of being a disciple, those words are very closely related. The idea of discipline has to do with training someone to live according to some specific rules and regulations. Now, when you stop and think about it, the enforcer of those rules and regulations is the disciplinarian. And the follower of those rules and regulations is the disciple. And so the disciple of Christ then is the one who is willing to live by the rules and the regulations of Christ because he or she has the discipline to do so. And no one understood this more than Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The word discipline there means to strike in the face. You've heard me say before in some biblical dictionaries, it will say it means to hit it under the eye as to leave a mark. We would think about giving someone a black eye. And so Paul is figuratively using this. Obviously, he's not walking around punching himself in the face, but he's figuratively describing the rigid self-discipline that he employed in life. And he did that because he was keeping his body under control. That keep it under control. That's one Greek word that means to be a slave driver or to enslave. And so as Paul pictured his own life, he was both the master and the slave. The new man in Christ is the master. The old man, or the flesh, that part of us that was crucified when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, he's the slave. But a lot of times when you look, even at those who claim to be following Christ, they kind of have that backwards. In fact, the thing that separates the true disciple of Christ from people in the world is who or what is in control of their life. Most people live their lives allowing the body, the desires of the body, to dictate decisions they make and how they live their lives. True disciples of Christ, like Paul, there was never a greater disciple of Christ than Paul, and true disciples of Christ are those who are in control of the body. Like someone has said, that the body is a wonderful master, but a lousy a wonderful servant, but a lousy master. And that's true. And yet, that's the way most people live. That's the way too many of us in Christ live. allowing our bodies and the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, to determine how we live our lives. The true disciple is in control of his body because he exercises discipline. And that's the point that Paul is making. And that's what we all need to do. It takes discipline to be a disciple and to live our lives the way that God wants us to live. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, we're going to look at 3 points along these lines. Number one, we must be disciplined in our devotion. When we think about the word devotion, it means the exercise of duties and practices that demand a devoted amount of time and energy. Right away, you realize that to be a disciple of Christ, it takes some time. It takes some effort to do that. And now, I want to say, I've said that a few times, I don't want you to think, this is not about earning our way to heaven or anything like that. The only way you can do that is by living sinlessly. That's not the criterion. It should be our goal, but that's not the criterion. Thank God. And so I don't want you to think, well, somehow we have to be perfect. No, we don't have to be perfect, but we do have to be devoted. Because when it comes down to religion and the idea of devotion, religiously speaking, devotion points to the outward demonstration of our commitment and loyalty to God that comes from being devout. Disciples are those who are devout because they have commitment, a certain degree of loyalty to God, a great degree of loyalty to God. Now, when we think then of acts of devotion that would fall into the, and why we need discipline, there are basically 3 areas where we have to have this devotion: Bible study, prayer, and assembling together to worship God. You might think of other acts of devotion, but these are the 3 that are emphasized and spoken of the most in the Bible. These are the ways that we demonstrate to God outwardly, our outward actions, that we are devoted to Him, which is a part of being a disciple, a part of giving Him our all. Now again, that takes time, doesn't it? Ephesians 5 at verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. There's just no way around it, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot be a disciple of Christ without putting in the time, in the effort, the energy to be so. How many times have you heard me say, being a Christian is not for lazy people? And that's just true. There's too much to be done. There's too much work that we have to accomplish. Again, there's instructions we have to follow and commandments we have to keep. Do we have to do it perfectly? That should be our aim, but no, we're going to fall short. But we are going to be busy. If we are disciples of Christ, we're going to be active. We're going to be devoted to these kinds of things. And it's going to take time. Whenever you are studying your Bible, whenever you are praying, whenever you're worshiping God, particularly when we come together like this to assemble, it is time well spent. You're making the best use of your time. And so we have Bible after Bible, instruction after instruction with regard to these things. We're familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study there means to do your best. It means to do something diligently, to do it with energy and effort. That's the idea. And all of us as Christians, certainly as if we're really disciples, we want to be approved of God, don't we? And how do you know if you're pleasing to God, if you're approved of God, of how you're living is approved of God? Isn't it because you're following the instructions of the Bible? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know exactly how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to worship, what kind of work God wants us to do spiritually because of what is written in the Bible. But the pages and the teachings of the Bible doesn't magically enter into your heart. You have to put in the effort. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We all should be engaged in Bible study. When it comes to praying, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always, not every once in a while, but always pray and not to give up. True disciples are devoted to prayer, are constantly going to God in prayer. That's an act of devotion. And disciples are committed to that. We all know about worship services in Hebrews 10 at verse 24. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Don't forsake the assembling. It's amazing, you know, how often I preach on that. I have to preach on that. You know when I'll stop preaching on assembly? When I come to a service and every member is here. Then I promise I won't preach on it anymore. That's never going to happen. The fact of the matter is, we struggle with this. And when you put it into perspective, particularly in churches of Christ, the way our services go, we don't spend any more than four and a half hours a week in public assembling. Are you devoted to that? If you think, oh, that's just too much. Oh, I can't make it to every service. Are you a disciple? Are you exercising the discipline to be a disciple? Now, there's some exceptions among even some of you who are here. I know some don't drive at night, and sometimes people get sick, and once in a while people have to work. But listen, it shouldn't be work that you volunteer for. I heard of a sister in Christ just last week who has made the decision, just recently made the decision. She's a nurse. She has decided she's going to work on weekends because she can get paid more on weekends working 2 days than she can during the week working 3 days. So to her, that's just common sense. That's sound reasoning. I can make more money 2 days as opposed to working 3 days. I'm going to take the 2 days, even though those 2 days happen to be Saturday and Sunday. So what's she going to do on Sunday? She's going to work. And she no doubt is going to convince herself people have to work on Sunday. So God doesn't mind. That's okay. No, that is a determination. That is something she's doing on purpose. That, ladies and gentlemen, isn't discipleship. Well, maybe you have to work. But it better be mandatory. It can't be your decision just to make a little more money. Or just to climb up the corporate ladder. Like nothing should be more important to you than following Christ. But it takes discipline. We can look at these things again with regard to Bible study. Acts 17 at verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Examining the scriptures daily, that takes discipline. Takes discipline to be a disciple. You remember with regard to prayer, Mark 1 at verse 35, we have the example of our Lord himself rising very early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. We often find Jesus, the Son of God, in prayer. Sometimes praying all night long.
If Jesus needed to be in constant communication with his Father, don't you think we need to be? We need to be praying regularly. You ought to have set times that you set aside that you approach God's throne in prayer, away from all distractions, entering that prayer room that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. You're away from the children. You're away from your husband or wife. It's just you and God, and you're pouring out your heart to him. That's discipleship, but it takes discipline. It takes discipline. We think of the assembly again, Acts 20 at verse 7, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. That's what they did. They assembled on the first day of the week. They purposely came together to break bread. It was the Lord's day. There's some in the body of Christ who aren't disciplined enough to do that consistently. We could look at it again in Psalms 1 at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Bible study. How often do you meditate upon God's word? Have you put some time aside just to study the Word of God? Now, it doesn't always have to be hours. It doesn't have to be the deep studying. You can read a chapter, and that's time well spent. How many of you, I hope all of you, but I'm not that naive, but I hope many of you will read Winding Down with the Word every night. If you don't do that, make up in your mind right now you're going to do it. Not because the writing is so great. That writing's not really my forte. But there's Bible in there. And it's a discipline. See if you can do that, if you're not doing that already. Every night, I know you'll miss some, but just make it a discipline. Every night before I go to bed, I'm going to read that article. I'm going to get the word into my mind. I'm going to do that every single night. Are you disciplined enough? Are you a real disciple? And I'm not connecting those two things together. Whether you read that or not doesn't determine whether you're a disciple. But whether you put time aside to study God's word does. And we should all do that. When it comes to praying, Acts 1 at verse 14, and these with one accord were devoting themselves to what? To prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his disciples. That had to do with the apostles, of course. They met in the upper room after the ascension of Christ. The point is, they were devoted to prayer. Are you? Am I? With the idea of worship service. Now here it is. Don't let the negative aspect of this passage throw you off. But you remember the Corinthians, of course, they were abusing the assembly, particularly, specifically the Lord's Supper. But it says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So again, I don't want you to get thrown off. They were coming together and assembling as they were commanded to do, but their attitude wasn't right, and so no matter what they did, it wouldn't really help them spiritually. But the point is, what do we see in this passage? They were coming together. When you come together, that was God's will. When you come together, when were they doing that? On the Lord's day. And so that's what God commands us to do, to come together on the Lord's day. Too many people are very sporadic when it comes to that. We should all be disciplined with regard to all of these acts of devotion. And you might, as I said earlier, you might can think of other acts of devotion. You might engage in other acts of devotion that aren't necessarily commanded. There are some people through the years who have fasted, for example. That's an act of devotion. It demonstrates discipleship when it's done right with the right attitude and for the right reason. But do you have the discipline to be devoted? Are you devout in your discipleship? Number two, we must be disciplined in our desires. Webster describes desires as an impulse towards something that promises enjoyment or satisfaction in its attainment. And one thing we all have in common is desire. We all desire things. In fact, God created us to do so. And so we all share that in common. We all desire enjoyment and satisfaction, and there isn't anything wrong with that. But our desires have to be disciplined, because sometimes they're undisciplined, and most of the time they're self-centered. That's not true with all of our desires, but we would all have to admit that many of our desires are self-centered. They just are. John Adams said in one place, a desire to be observed, considered, esteemed, praised, beloved, and admired is one of the earliest dispositions discovered in the heart of man. That's true. He's right about that. In fact, I've heard Calvinists over the years say, like, you know, even in toddlers, that proves that they're born in sin. Well, that'd make sense if it wasn't for the fact that none of these things are inherently sinful. So that didn't help them at all. Like, these things aren't, all of us, we want to be esteemed and praised and admired in some way. That's where the discipline has to come in, because these things can get out of control and can rise to a level where it is sinful. Lust has to do simply with desiring something, and it becomes sinful when it is unrestrained, when it's undisciplined. You can lust after something sinful. You can lust after something that's not sinful. But it gets out of control. And so our desires have to be disciplined. I'm not saying that we have to cast all of our desires aside. As I said a moment ago, God is the one who created us with these desires. We share this alike with people who are in the world. The only difference is we are to be disciplined. We should be disciplined. The world is undisciplined. But it's not like we don't have the same desires that everyone else has. They just have to be disciplined. And so because of that, I'm not saying, hey, just cast away all your desires. That would be unattainable. It's like going on a diet and you say, well, here's my answer. I want to lose weight, and so I'm going to stop eating bad food. In fact, I'm just going to stop eating. That's not attainable. That don't make you dead, that's all. That's not a good plan, is it? And it's not a good plan spiritually to tell people, well, just you need to conquer the flesh and never do anything that's going to bring you pleasure. That idea of ascetic living isn't sustainable, and it isn't commanded by God, and in fact is dangerous. Paul and Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 18 says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. And at that, he knew you could become a slave to that. And there were some people teaching that. And all through the years, there have been people who have demanded a certain level of that that's unreasonable. Remember the Crossroads movement that entered and invaded churches of Christ a couple of decades, 20 years, or maybe time gets away, maybe a bit longer than that. But they, and some of those circles, they were demanding certain things of Christians that God didn't even demand. And making some feel guilty, that they would even put pressure on those who they might thought were overweight by certain pounds. And, you know, you couldn't be so much overweight as you have all kind of pressure put upon you. That wasn't sustainable. Where are they now? Don't exist. That never was sustainable. So the point I'm making to you, I'm not saying to you here tonight, we have to be disciplined in our desires. Therefore, just you cast all desires away and don't worry about pleasure. You know, all pleasure is wrong and sin. I'm not saying that at all. But you have to have desires that are disciplined. Now, how do we do that? How do we conquer this idea of having desires that are unhealthy for us spiritually? Tell you exactly what we do. We fight fire with fire. You have to take the bad desires away and replace them with desires for things that are healthy for you. Like, you go back to the idea of dieting. That works, doesn't it? That's sustainable. Where you're eating bad things and you're picking up pounds and you don't like it. And so you decide you're going to stop eating the bad stuff and you're going to get on a more healthy diet. You can still eat things that you like. You're just keeping the bad stuff out. And yeah, you can do that. And when it comes down to our desires, don't try to deny, I'm never going to do anything that's going to feel good, anything that's going to bring me satisfaction or enjoyment. Not sustainable. Just find desires that will help you spiritually. And Paul talked about that. He put it like this in Colossians 3 at verse 1 and 2. He said, if then ye've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. The things of being obsessed with the things on the earth, those are the undisciplined desires. That's the world. That's all they know. That's all they do. As Christians, we need to replace that with desires for heaven and heavenly things. Set your affections on things above. That's very sustainable. We don't have time to look at it in great detail, but here are some of the things that would be under consideration. Jesus, of course. Paul always had his mind on Jesus. That's why in that passage of scripture, you remember he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He wanted to depart, but he wanted to stay because staying meant that he could help brethren, continue to help brethren and be beneficial to them. But what he really wanted to do is depart. Why? He wanted to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's why he was such a good disciple. He had the proper kind of desires. And when you think about all these things, eternal life, perfect purity, you can read those passages, mark them down and read them. Heaven will be a place with no more trials and of course, no more pain. We're all familiar with that passage in Revelation 21. What a wonderful place heaven will be. Those are the things that should be on your mind. You should be thinking about heaven and not just heaven, the things that are in heaven, but even things that come from heaven. Just spiritually, spiritual things. Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Turn just for a moment to Matthew chapter 6 and listen to what Jesus taught about this very thing. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Paul said, set your affections on things above. This is what Jesus said about it. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's where you should find your most valuable possessions. The things you love the most. The things you think of the most. The things that you really desire. Heavenly things. Lay up your treasures in heaven. He says at verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. He's talking about your mind. That's what the eye represents there. Your mind. Have a single mind. James said, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Have a single mind. The things that are most important to you should be spiritual things, heavenly things. For he said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now all of this stuff takes discipline. Set your mind on heavenly things. Replace the earthly things, those things that we can reach out and touch and handle, those things that dominate us so much because they're right in front of us and they're tangible. It takes discipline to put those aside and to focus more on spiritual things. That's what being a disciple is all about. We have to have discipline in order to do that. Well, one more thing very quickly. We must be disciplined in our duties. Webster, again, says that duties, obligatory tasks, conduct, service, or functions that arise from one's position, a moral or legal duty, work or service required. And we all have duties. You know, I've said to you many times, just the idea of rules and regulations. Now, it's just real popular in the religious world to say that there are no rules and regulations in Christ, just a relationship. Now, you hear someone say that from a pulpit, right? A red flag should go up right away. Do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Is it important to have a strong relationship with Christ? Yes. But a part of that relationship involves rules and regulations because he's our Lord. He's the master. We're the servants. And he gives us instructions to live by. There are rules that we have to follow, duties that we have to meet. And the only one who's going to meet those duties is the one who is disciplined. And so when it comes down to discipline, we must be disciplined in our duties. And Ephesians 4 at verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You're a Christian. You have received the greatest calling the world could ever hear. Thank God you obeyed it. But now Paul says, walk worthy of it. Meet your responsibilities. Perform the duties that God gives you to do. Very quickly, we have moral duty. You can't just shrug that off. I'm a Christian. I obey the gospel of Christ. And now I'm saved by grace. And it doesn't matter how I live my life. No. Devil wants you to think that. I have moral obligation. I have moral duty that I have to live up to if I'm a disciple of Christ. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In another place, he said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You notice the idea of cleansing ourselves. And yet there is a very real sense in which We are cleansed by God and His power when we obey the gospel. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's God's doing. And we cannot go to heaven. We can't be right with Him. No one can be right with Him until they experience that power of their sins being cleansed by God. But to do that, of course, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. And then after you obey the gospel of Christ, you have to bring your holiness now that you are made by God. You have to bring it to completion in the fear of God. And you notice here, Paul talks about two areas where we have to do that. We have to do it in body and spirit. And so the idea of cleansing ourselves with regard to our bodies, we have to make sure we're living morally upright lives. Romans 6 and at verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And that language denotes the idea that this is a choice that we make. Don't allow sin to reign in your mortal body. If it does, that's your decision. And it's a decision you make because you don't have the discipline to be a disciple. And so stay away from sin. Are you going to stumble from time to time? Yes, we've already made that point. We're all going to sin from time to time. But when you do, repent. Ask God for forgiveness and start on the right track once again. Don't let sin dwell in your life. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Be disciplined enough to live a morally upright life and to repent if sin does invade your life. But the idea of spirit, that's important too. You don't want to defile the spirit, the inner man. Things like pride would be a defilement of the spirit. Covetousness. Hatred, envy, those will all be a defilement of the spirit. You have control over that. Don't let yourself be covetous. Don't hold grudges. Don't hate. Don't be unkind. Your mind and your body has to be under control. So we're right back to 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 27. That's why Paul was such a great disciple. He was in control. It wasn't by accident. Like he was beating himself up. But not physically, mentally. He had self-discipline. And that's what we need. Then there's a doctrinal duty is a part of this too. Being disciplined in our duties. Being doctrinally correct. That's important. I don't care how many people say, oh, doctrine doesn't matter. Yes, it does. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 1:9. If not, John says you have not God. Doctrine is important. What you teach, what you believe is important. You have to be disciplined in that. Don't be tossed. Remember Paul in Ephesians 4. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why the study that we talked about earlier is so important. You study, you equip yourself so you'll recognize false doctrine when you hear it and you can rebuke it, expose it. You cannot receive it. It's important because you have a duty doctrinally. In Acts 2 at verse 42 it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Exactly what we have to do. It's a duty. Continue in the apostles' doctrine. And then there's functional duty. In Ephesians 4 at verse 16 it says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so how busy are you? We're all joints or parts in the body. And every part should be working. That means you. That means me. but it takes discipline. I've never yet seen a congregation where every part was functioning properly. There's always those who just won't work. There's always those who just want to watch other people and talk about what they are doing and, well, they ought to do this. And that's always going to be the case. But what about you? Are you a functioning member of this local body? That's a duty. We have a duty. You've probably heard before, Edward Everett Hale, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do. Is that the kind of attitude you have? If you're a disciple, you have the discipline to be busy and active, a functioning member of the body of Christ. So, as we close, just think about those opening words from Jesus. It takes discipline to be a disciple. You have got to love Christ more than your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, mother, father, even more than yourself. You have to be a kind of disciple that is willing to renounce all for Christ. It takes discipline. Do you have it? I hope you do. If you don't, you can develop it. We all need to work on it and continue to be better and to grow so that we can be the kind of disciples that Jesus wants us to be. Let's be the best disciples possible. Are you subject to an invitation of Christ? To become a disciple of Christ, you have to obey the gospel. As we said earlier, Acts 2 is a good example of that. At verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did he say? Repent and be baptized. That's not optional. It's not a man-made rule. Peter, by inspiration, they asked, what must we do? He told them, repent and be baptized. Do you love God enough to do that? If so, why not do it this morning? I don't know why you came this morning, but if you are not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to obey the gospel so you can become a disciple and you can start that track to heaven. And there's no better time than right now. Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.